You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org.
I am Josh Davis, so I'm already here. I'm excited to get the opportunity to speak to you guys this week. We came out of our Awakening series, and it was really exciting learning about all the things that God has done, what the Spirit of God has moved in people, and how we think He's moving right now. And so we were crafting our next few months of messages. We thought, well, what do you do after you've been awakened? Like, what happens? Once you become awakened, you take the journey of the cross. And so we looked at the stations of the cross, which is an old Christian tradition, and we looked at what those stations were and what they meant. It's a very solemn reflection. If you've ever been to one of the services, it's the Lenten season is very solemn in general, leading up to Easter. And so this is a reflection of that. And it's very powerful because you get to experience what Jesus walked through in, I think, a very intentional way. And it's always been really powerful to me, and so I was excited about this. And so last week, we dealt with the first idea that Jesus is condemned. And we talked about the concept of total depravity, which means that because of the original sin in the Garden of Eden, between Adam and Eve, none of us is truly good. We all fall short of the standard, which is the glory of a perfect and sinless God. It's just not attainable for us. It's not possible for us to get there because we are born into sin. So the statement, but I am, he is, she is, they are a good person, really means nothing in that perspective because no one is truly good because we're all born into that original sin. And so we heard about the difference between forgiveness and justification and that there's real power in forgiveness. And forgiveness is enticing to us and it's wonderful, but understanding that not only are you forgiven, but you're justified, that you no longer have to earn your place, it's amazing and powerful when those two come together. And so that's what we see in Jesus' condemnation. Because he was condemned, we no longer have to try and prove ourselves. He said, you are worthy because I made you worthy. What I did made you worthy, and we don't have to take that on anymore. Jesus was condemned to die, and we saw last week that he took on the physical weight of all of our sin. We saw that clip in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying. And he says to the Father, please, if you're able, take this cup away from me, but not your will, or not my will, but your will be done. And he literally sweats blood, according to the scripture. And when you see that, you get a really powerful picture of what that justification looked like. That it's not just a word. This isn't just an old story, something that happened. I think sometimes we detach from these stories because we're so familiar with them. But understanding that and seeing how visceral that was, it really helps us to contextualize what Jesus did and understand the depth of his sacrifice for us, that he began that process of justification for us. And so the next step is that he carries the cross. And so I started doing some research on this, about crucifixion in general, because it was a pretty common method of execution in Roman times. And I mean, it's a brutal method of execution, but there are so many insults along the way that they add to those who are condemned. So once you were sentenced, you had to actually carry, physically take the cross from where you were sentenced to where you were going to be executed. Now, these things weighed 300 pounds. They had different forms that they used. Sometimes they just used a pole. We know that they used the cross that we know and recognize because there was enough room above to put a plaque that said, you know, King of the Jews. And so we know which cross he carried. It would have weighed over 300 pounds, and the distance from where he carried it to where he ended up was almost a mile. Now, I would imagine that that would be hard enough, but now imagine your back is torn up from being lashed, that you have a crown of thorns on your head, that you are physically and emotionally drained, and then spiritually, you're carrying the weight of all of the world over all of time of that sin. It's staggering. It's almost incomprehensible for us. It's hard for your mind to develop a true picture of how difficult that was. And we know from looking at this and from Scripture that it took Jesus a while. It was difficult. He fell three times. In fact, Simon of Cyrene at one point was forced to help him carry the cross because Jesus, he had a hard time. It was difficult for him. Imagine what that might have felt like. Imagine each agonizing step. And when we put it in that context and consider it, It gives us pause. We think to ourselves, man, there's no way I could have done that. I couldn't do it if I was healthy. On a good day, with a fully healed back, with all my energy having just woken up, there's no way I could carry a 300-pound cross for almost a mile. Forget about the weight of sin. Forget about all of the punishment he had already endured. I don't know if I could do that on a good day. And so we decide that, man, thank God that Jesus did that. I could not have done it. And yet, with some of the difficulty removed, that's exactly what we are called to do. It says so in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? What is amazing to me about this is that Jesus said this before any of that really started. He hadn't been arrested yet. You know, he knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen. But the disciples still weren't sure. In fact, the passage directly after this says Jesus predicts his death. The disciples are not in the same headspace as Jesus is. And he understood, Jesus knew the depth of what he was saying right here. He knew the difficulty of what the disciples were hearing, but the disciples had no concept of what he was saying. They understood it at face value, but not what it would mean for them. They had no clue what it really meant. And so we see in the Stations of the Cross that Jesus falls three times. And I'd imagine that each time, inside of his humanity, he questioned whether he could continue. With each agonizing step, he thought, man, can I really do this? We have a tendency to overlook his humanity because Jesus was fully God. He was also fully human. And I know that I would be questioning every step of the way. Can I do this? I don't think I can make it. Is it worth all of this? Do I care this much? Are those people, is all of this really worth it? And we know in his humanity in the garden, he asked the Father to take the cup of suffering away from him. But then in practically the same breath, he surrenders and gives into God's will. Just imagine every step. Can I do this? Is this something I can quit? I don't know if I can do this. And so when we realize this, and when we look at this in context, and when we have a better picture of what Jesus must have felt going through that, carrying that cross, enduring that punishment, when we're asked to pick up our cross and carry it, the battle of flesh versus spirit begins. When we first hear about Jesus, I'm sure many of you remember the first time you heard the gospel. When you first heard it and you first understood what the good news meant. That all of the things that you had been carrying, that Jesus had died for them, that he had redeemed you. There's something very enticing about that deep in the core of us. It captivates us. Now, I use the word captivate intentionally. To captivate means to hold the attention of or to charm. We are charmed by this because it is a beautiful picture of how much Jesus loves us, that he would endure so much just to save us. And we continue to be captivated. Our attention is held. We're continually drawn to the picture of the cross in its beauty, in its wonderful picture, in its glory. We're captivated. And we continue to be captivated. And then we read things like we find in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. It says, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the army of 20,000? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Now we read that, and it is an affront to what we understand culturally. It is offensive to the way our culture tells us to live. It's incompatible. It doesn't match with what we are raised to know. And so we have ways of rationalizing what we read in this scripture. We don't take it at face value. We don't take it literally. We say things like, surely we don't actually hate anything. It's just hyperbole. He's just exaggerating. We don't actually need to hate anything. Or carrying our cross just means being a good person most of the time. It doesn't actually mean I have to pick up anything or give anything up. It's just exaggerating. It doesn't mean what we think it means. And in so doing, we remain captivated, but never captured. Now, to captivate is to hold the attention of or to charm, but to be captured implies a change in ownership. When you are captured, you no longer belong to yourself, but you belong to Jesus. What you have and what you are is no longer yours, but His. Captivation doesn't require that. Captivation is all the enticement without any of the work. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's great. I want it, but as long as I can have all of this too. But by comparison, we should hate everything else. That's what the scripture says. Paul confirms it when he says later on, compared to the cross of Christ, everything else is garbage. It's nothing worth having. And some of Jesus' parables even begin to find clarity in what he's saying here. And this is what I think is really amazing about Jesus. I love to look at things from an intellectual standpoint and consider the whole picture and see how everything fits together. The parables of Jesus, you can take on their own, and they have great lessons inside of them. Every one of them. But when you consider everything Jesus spoke from the moment he started until he breathed his last breath and even after, it creates an amazing picture. It all fits together so perfectly. The parable of the treasure buried in the field. The man sells everything he has so that he can go get that field. Because nothing else is worth his time. Nothing else is worth his investment. But that's not how we treat the cross. That's not how we always treat what Jesus did for us. And I'm telling you this out of my own heart, because this is something God has taken me to task on many times in my life. For a long time, my belief in Jesus was an add-on to my personality. And this is something I'm really passionate about, because as a youth pastor, I believe some of the most important years of our lives are the last few years of high school. Because it's in those moments where our faith either catalyzes from being something our parents gave us into something a part of us, or it falls off and we lose it forever. Statistics say right now that more people leave the church after they graduate high school than at any other time. And I believe that's because we're not allowing them to catalyze. That catalyzation isn't happening. And this was what happened to me. I walked away from almost everything. I walked into different things because it had not become a part of me. It was an accessory that I wore when it was convenient. If I had to list 5 things about me, I would say it. If someone asked what I believed, I would say I was a Christian. But when it was not convenient, when I wanted to put somebody down, or when I wanted to be selfish, or when I wanted to party, I took it off. I thought you were a Christian. Eh, not right now. And then I would put it back on when it was convenient. This is what we do. It's an accessory to who we are, not a part of who we are. And eventually, the truth of these scriptures begins to settle on us. And as we're called to make that transition from captivated to captured, we start asking, is it really worth all of this? Can I really do this? Is it really worth giving up everything else for this? And the struggle begins. And it deepens. And it intensifies. Because our spirit is drawn to the cross. Our spirit is drawn to the person of Jesus. It is captivated naturally. His grace is nearly irresistible to our spirits, but our flesh knows the cost. Our spirit so desperately wants to give in and to be captured by Jesus instead of just captivated by Him, but our flesh is strong. Pastor Lloyd talked last week about how we lack desperation in our culture. We aren't desperate for many things. We did an outreach a few weeks ago. The laundry outreach that if you were here, you heard about. We went down to 27th Avenue to a laundromat there. It's a very economically depressed area. We brought in change, and we served the community. We did something like 670 loads of laundry that day. We went and handed out flyers to the nearby homes, to the homeless, and said, hey, come get your clothes washed. And I remember as we were canvassing, we walked by a woman in a powered wheelchair, and we invited her. She was homeless. We said, hey, we're doing this laundry outreach. It would be amazing if you would come by. We'd love to hang out with you, to serve you. There's food, all these things. And she said, I would like to, but I can't today because I have to go panhandle for my next chemo treatment. And now, I'm going to be honest with you, I cry pretty regularly anyway. Not as often on stage as some others, but I still cry. Just saying. But that broke me. And I didn't want her to think that I pitied her. I didn't want her to think that this, you know, well-off guy from, you know, the suburbs was coming and was feeling her plight. I didn't want her to feel patronized. And so I held it together, but I said, her name was Hattie. I said, Hattie, can I pray for you since you can't come? And she said, I would love that. And you know what she had? She had the joy of the Lord. People used to say that to me. I worked with this guy, and I'd be like, hey, how you doing? He'd be like, I got the joy of the Lord. And I'd be like, okay, cool, but how are you? Like, I didn't get it. I didn't understand. But man, seeing Hattie, she gets it, and I got it from her. And so I prayed for her, and what do you even pray in that situation? And as I was praying, I'm like, God, this is not right. Why does this situation exist? This shouldn't happen. Why is this allowed to happen? And he said, she's my child, I've got her. And I had the audacity to say, do you though? Because she's panhandling for her cancer treatment. And God said, she's my child, I have her. And so I went back to the outreach, and I was trying to find an ATM because I was going to drain my checking account and give her everything in there because I could not deal with it the way it was. I had to go off into a room and weep for a second. I had to just compose myself and get it out and then move on. And so we went back to the outreach. It got really busy, and we got caught up doing things. And I told God, I'm like, okay, you've got her, but I'm going to go find her when this is over. I don't care where she is. I'm going to find her, and I'm going to give her what she needs. So we're cleaning up. And she comes in on her wheelchair, and she's moving. She's hauling. And she finds me, and she says, Josh, there you are. I just wanted to come and tell you, your prayer worked. I got enough for my treatment. I went and got it, and I got enough for food the next 2 days. Isn't God great? And I had to go off to a room and cry again. And God said, I've got her. She's my child. You know what she had that I don't have? Desperation. If God doesn't show up for her, she doesn't eat. She doesn't get her next cancer treatment. I don't have that. So no wonder she's got the joy of the Lord. We don't have that desperation, and therefore we are so much less likely to take that step from captivated to captured. I heard someone say this week that they were a slave to comfort. Man, I identified with that. I'm a slave to comfort. I do things that make me comfortable. Going from captivated to captured is not comfortable. And so we count up the cost. And our flesh becomes a really good accountant all of a sudden. And it counts up exactly what this asks of us. It would mean that we would actually have to live this out wherever we are. It would mean that we could no longer just drive by somebody who's got a flat tire and is clearly in need of help. It would mean that we would have to pray for that person at work that we cannot stand. It would mean we would have to love our spouses and our children detrimentally, to our detriment, sacrificially, to the point that it hurts us. Jesus died loving us. It would mean that we would have to make tough decisions in our career to do the right thing rather than the thing that benefits us. This is the one that got me. God said this to me about 10 years ago. He said, it means that you have to be all week what you profess to be on a Sunday morning. That one hurt. Many of us are not ready for that. Every day, some of these decisions still challenge me because my flesh, the will of my flesh, says to me, you can't give. You can't tithe. You can't afford that. When I worked a corporate job, my flesh said, you have to throw that person under the bus. If you want to get ahead, you got to throw them under the bus. It's just business. Well, my wife and I wouldn't see eye to eye. My flesh would say to me, why should you lay down your life for her? Why should you love her unconditionally? She's not holding up her end of the bargain. My flesh would say these things to me, even with my children. My flesh says to me, they will only learn if you are hard on them. That was how you were handled and you turned out just fine. Why wouldn't it work for them? They don't need love, they need discipline. My flesh says that. But the Father says, I discipline you in love. It's not one or the other. They're not mutually exclusive. And so I wrestle with these things on a daily basis. And in this, we remain captivated, but never captured. We're just not ready to be captured by Him. We think we are, but when we're faced with the truth, it becomes too much for us. Like the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. It says, as Jesus was starting out on His way to Jerusalem, a man came up to Him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done, He told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? This amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. That rich young man walked away. He was captivated, but not ready to be captured. Even the disciples weren't ready to be captured. After teaching about communion, Jesus faced harsh criticism. This is in John chapter 6. Last service, I had it as Mark for some reason, and several people were kind enough to let me know. I didn't make up scripture, I promise. Just put the wrong book in there. It's from John 6, 60 through 69. It says, many of His disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that His disciples were complaining, so He said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life, but some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and He knew who would betray Him. Then He said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, catch this, many of His disciples turned away and deserted Him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know You are the Holy One of God. Many of His disciples turned away and deserted Him. Do you see the theme here? Back then, you were either in or you were out. There was no in between. But we have created this place in modern Christianity, in the American church in particular, where you can just sit it captivated perpetually. You can be captivated by the beauty of the cross, but you never have to move to capture. That's not how this used to work. There wasn't a place for that back then. Either you dove in head first and ended up 6 feet in over your head, or you turned and ran. You didn't just say, oh, no, I'm good. That's not for me. You ran because that was so offensive and so foreign to everything that you knew that you could not possibly accept it. But so many of us sit here, dipping our toes into the shallow end, but never moving. Never moving to be captured. Always captivated, never captured. We never allow that change of possession to occur. We still belong to ourselves. We don't belong to Him. This is the struggle. And sometimes we walk up to that cross, we see it, we think we can lift it, we pick it up, and we back off and put a safe distance between it and us. We're not willing to sacrifice our lives for what Jesus is calling us to, because we have no desperation. Hattie had nothing else. She had nothing going for her. She had no comfort. She had only the joy of the Lord. If she didn't have that, she had nothing. But I have so many other things. I have so many things to occupy me and comfort me. People have this idea that following Jesus makes your life instantly a breeze. Now, he said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But many of us don't know what that means. Jesus never promised an easy life following him. In fact, he said, if they hated me, imagine how they're going to hate you. But it's the modern church that has made this belief popular, because this is what allows us to sit at captivated. Because if you're just captivated, life's easy. But when you're captured, that's when things start moving. Now, if this isn't clear enough through the scripture that Jesus has spoke, he spoke it and reiterated it even more clearly in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 15. It says, "I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing.' And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne." I don't know about you, this was birthed out of my heart. This message was a struggle. I wrestled with it for several weeks now, because it hit me. There are areas of my life that I have allowed to remain captivated and not captured. And I don't want that anymore. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to hold on to anything, because there is nothing worth having over the cross of Christ. Everything else is truly garbage, and I don't want it. There's nothing else worth giving my life to than this. I don't want to sit it captivated. I want to be captured. No matter the cost, I have counted it, and I want to be captured. I'm left feeling like Peter, going, where else am I going to go? There is nothing else for me. Nothing else will fulfill me. Not the riches of this world, not fame, not fortune, not popularity, not success. Nothing, Lord. It's all garbage compared to what you have for me. So I want to ask you today, where are you? Are you sitting with your toes in the shallow end, just allowing yourself to remain captivated? Are you tired of that? Are you challenged today? Are you ready for the real meat of what following Jesus looks like? Are you ready to be captured? Are you ready to give possession of yourself over to the one who created you? Are you ready to give in to his cross and start carrying yours? Because the challenge is to pick up that cross and follow Jesus, even into death. My prayer is that you have an opportunity today to become captured. Captured by the reality of who he is, the reality of what he did, and the reality of what he has for you to do. It is hard. It is difficult, but anything worth doing usually is. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I want to pray for you this morning. And I want to encourage you also that during the last song, we will have people up here on either side who would love to pray with you. And if this is something that you're feeling and you want somebody to pray you through that, please, please allow them to do that. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for sending your Son, first and foremost. And thank you for the challenge that you give us, God. I just declare before you right now that I don't want to be captivated. I want to be captured. I want you to have possession of me and everything that I am. And so I give that to you right now, God. And I ask that your Spirit would move in the hearts of your people today, God. That you would challenge and convict them to make the same declaration. Give it to them to say, God, I no longer am in possession of myself, but I give myself to you. And I pray that as a community, we would encourage each other and help each other carry that cross. I believe your Spirit is moving here today, God. I believe there are hearts that will leave here captured. Uncertain of what that means, uncertain of what that looks like, but no longer possessed by themselves. And so I thank you for that, Lord. Speak to our hearts this morning. Give us encouragement. Give us the strength to continue carrying just as your Son did. We thank you for his sacrifice, that we have been justified and that we get to walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple: to lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.